There's a dad very smartly dressed. He's just arrived off a flight from Kenya. And there's his son, age 10, beneath. And he's grasping, the son is grasping his daddy's hand very, very firmly. And you can see the joy that the father has. He just says, "Wow, daddy, don't go anywhere. I want to hang on tight." How many of us, we've been aware of that? You know, sons or daughters say, "Dad, you're not going anywhere." And they say, you know, pictures say 1,000 words, but also they sometimes give a false impression, don't they? Because although it looks like a happy picture, it's also something of a misrepresentation, because the son, who's known to his father as Barry, hasn't seen his dad for 8 years. He hasn't seen him since he was 2. He's now 10. And the dad's with them in Hawaii for Christmas, but not for much longer. And he's only there for a few weeks. His parents have already long since divorced, and then he goes back to Kenya, and unbeknown to Barry, he never sees him ever again. That's the last time. Those last few weeks were the last ones, even though he didn't know it. Now, his father called him Barry, but he's known to us, that boy, this was 1971, as Barack Obama. Anybody heard of him? And he talks a lot about his dad in his books, Dreams from My Father. And that book is a very moving book. He's attempting to put together his father, who he never subsequently saw after that, you know? And it always struck Barack Obama just that his heritage was something that really sort of made him. And he could see that something that was particular to his upbringing was also replicated in other lives as well, right across the United States. After he became president in 2008, he went to preach in a church on Father's Day, and this was in South Chicago. And he knew there were many people there without dads, you know, absent dads, dads who just weren't about for whatever reason. And as part of what he said, he said this to that congregation 10 years ago. He said, "If we're honest with ourselves, we'll admit that what too many fathers are is missing from too many lives and too many homes. And the foundations of our families are weaker because of this. We know the statistics that children who grow up without a dad are 5 times more likely to live in poverty and commit crime, 9 times more likely to drop out of school, and 20 times more likely to end up in jail. And what's true in the US is also can be said to be the case here, right? In many, many families across the UK. It's not just a modern thing. I mean, almost you could say it's been underway in the United Kingdom since the First World War, where a lot of fathers were dislocated from their families. They didn't choose it that way. That's just the way it was. And it's not always because people were at fault, but I mean, that was the net result, you know? And we see that what Barack Obama put his finger on is also an issue in our nation as well, that fatherlessness and the importance of being with your dad and having a dad, not just physically there, but somebody also as well who is involved and active. You know, there was a prison chaplain that I knew of one time, and he said, he looked after the prisoners, and he thought, "I know, for Mother's Day, we're going to do a good exercise, and I'm going to pay for 500 Mother's Day cards, all the postage, and say to the prisoners, look, if you want to send a Mother's Day card, here's the stamp, bingo, we'll put it in the postbox for you." And all the prisoners took up the offer. They didn't have to, but they did, 500 of them. And all 500 cards were sent. And he thought, this is a good initiative. We can replicate the success of this. And he decided to do the same thing on Father's Day. So exactly the same deal, 500 cards, all the stamps, absolutely everybody. You know, he said, "Come to the front. If you want a card, we'll post them for you." Literally not a single card was taken up. I don't mean like a dozen or six or five. I mean literally like none, nada, nothing. None of them wanted to send a card to their dad. And it said something, didn't it, about the involvement of their dads or the non-involvement of their dads in their life, that those years afterwards they thought, well, let's bypass Father's Day, thank you very much, I'm not interested in it, you know. There is an assault, isn't there, against fathers being involved in our lives, you know. It's been underway in the natural for a long time, but it stems, doesn't it, from something spiritual too. And we see that right throughout the Bible. Godfrey, if you want to get up on the screen, Isaiah 14, 12 to 15. It's not something that many people would choose, is it? That status of being fatherless or being an orphan. It's not something you would willingly choose unless there was something severely wrong with your dad. And we see in the Bible, it's not absolutely explicitly set out, but I think it's clear. You know, they talk about Lucifer as the devil, don't they? And how the devil occupied a very privileged position in heaven. You know, he was prince of the angels, chief among them. He was in charge of the worship in heaven. You know, he knew the direct love of God the Father. It was a very, very privileged position. It's not a position that you would give up or I would give up or whatever, is it? But nonetheless, the devil decided to rebel against God and was cast out of heaven. I'm going to read a few verses. Isaiah 14, if we can just read 12 to 15. Is that all right, Godfrey? Just those particular verses, 14 to 15. And we see that sort of Lucifer is described as son of the morning, this great position that he had. It says, how you're fallen from heaven, Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I'll ascend to heaven, I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God. I'll also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I'll be like the Most High. And then the next verse, yet you should be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. And it sounds like quite a heavy thing, but the devil voluntarily chose rejection, didn't he? He chose that status. It's not a status you or I would ever pick, is it? But nonetheless, he decided to rebel against God and was cast out of heaven. Imagine all the privileges that he dumped, that he jettisoned as a result, you know? And you could almost say the devil is like the ultimate orphan, isn't he? Imagine, you know, rejecting the power of Almighty God. You reject the position, you reject the status, and voluntarily just decide to say, God, thank you very much, I'll do my own way, you know? And not only was the devil the ultimate orphan, but he is the ultimate orphan maker, isn't he? And the battles that we see over fatherhood in the earth, at their root, they have a spiritual cause, don't they? That the enemy is always looking to separate families, parent from son or daughter, to fracture and break that relationship. That relationship that's meant to be like a beautiful parallel of God the Father enjoying a relationship with his own children is broken apart in the natural. So much so, you know, you say to people, you know, it's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and people think, well, I don't mind identifying with the Son, the Holy Spirit. Yes, I'll have the Holy Spirit, thank you very much. But God the Father, no thank you very much, because I had such a bad impression of him on earth that I think, no, I don't want to touch it with a barge pole, you know? There are a lot of broken relationships, you know, and at its root is a real spiritual battle. You go to Genesis 3, we see when Adam and Eve walked in the Garden of Eden, it was perfect for them. They had just the best relationship. I like to think if I was them, you know, I would want to keep my relationship with God just happy. You know, I wouldn't mess up. I wouldn't do anything to affect that. You know, they didn't wear any clothes, but they weren't embarrassed. They enjoyed like communion with God. You think that isn't a relationship you would willingly mess up, is it? You know, you have a privileged relationship with God the Father. But we know the enemy was active and searching, and he was involved. And they ultimately chose to put a barrier between themselves and God the Father. If we have a look, Genesis 3 says the serpent, saw him before, didn't we, as Lucifer, but it's the same character again. It says the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shan't eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you'll not eat it, nor shall you touch it, in case you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you'll surely not die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. It's a sad thing, isn't it, to hide yourself from God? You know, for the first time, they'd never experienced it before, but they felt naked and ashamed and awkward and separated for the first time. It wasn't something God intended, but there'd been a wedge that had been driven into the relationship. And unless it's fixed by God, unless it's fixed by Jesus, we can't buy that status back. You know, there's just a rift and it's broken and there's nothing that you can do. And it's not fixed outside of Jesus stepping in and saying, I accept you, I love you, and I want to change you. I buy you out of slavery and back into my family. You know, how does Galatians put it? I love the way that it's expressed here, because there's a particular title, isn't there, for Father? We have many terms, don't we, for Father? You know, some of them good, some of them not so good, all sorts of things. Father, Daddy, Papa, whatever, you know. And in Aramaic, there's a word called Abba. And Abba is a very intimate expression of Father. You know, it's not a particularly formal term, but I guess the closest runner we've got in English is Daddy. You know, that whole thing where we say, Daddy, God, I love you. And we know that Jesus came to set us free. And Jesus came to break that hold of rejection that's there. I'll just read Galatians 4 for you, if that's okay. Galatians 4, 4 to 7. It said, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You know, the separation was put right. There was an effort made, wasn't there, to separate the children from the Father, and Jesus sent his Spirit within us that we would cry out, Daddy, God, I love you. It's been put right. You know, there can be all types, can't there, of problem dads. And it's not always just that dad is absent. Sometimes they can be physically there, you know, but absent in spirit. You know, sometimes my wife says to me, you know, you look like you're listening, but really you're not. You know, I'm physically in the kitchen, but I'm not hearing the words that go in, you know. And dads, we specialize in it sometimes, don't we? You know, literally, I'm here as a presence, but I'm not really present in it. And there can be all types of problem dads, you know, all types of difficulties, with the best will in the world. You know, we try hard, you know, to be dads. You know, Victor, this week, you know, he woke up with a coughing fit, and we had to get up and we give him some water, and he doesn't settle. We and put him in our bed, and then, you know, this is like, look at the clock, it's like 1:45, and then for the rest of the night, you know, he's kicking me in my stomach, kicking my head, tapping me on the head. So I wake up for work at 4:45 in the morning. I think I've had, you know, half a night's sleep, no more. You know, we do sacrifice something, don't we, for our kids, but with the best will in the world, it's hard. Can you say after me, it's hard. It's hard to be a dad. And you know, there are various types of dad. And one of them, quite simply, is the absent dad. You know, like Barack Obama Sr., like him, you know, literally, he wasn't in his son's life after the age of 2. You know, there can be a divorce, there can be all sorts of things that happen that just separate you from your dad. How many people knew that or loved the work of the actor Robin Williams? Robin Williams. Do any of you remember that film, Mrs. Doubtfire? Mrs. Doubtfire, from 1993. You have to be of a certain age. Get it on DVD, get it on VHS tape. But it's very sweet. It deals with a dad who's separated from his wife. He's like a struggling actor, jobbing actor. It's not really going very well. He doesn't earn very much money. They've got kids. His wife, basically, she's just had enough of all the sort of craziness. She said, look, you know, we just need to separate. We need to divorce. But anyway, with his acting skills, he hatches on a plan, doesn't he? And that plan, he knows that his wife needs to find a nanny to help with all the childcare. And so basically what he does, knowing this, uses all his acting skills, prosthetic mask, he dresses up as an old lady, old Scottish lady. So as soon as she opens the door, she's going to think, wow, this is the job can, this is the person that I want. And unbeknown to her is going to be Daddy, who has access to his kids. Godfrey, have you got a little trailer of that that we'll play? Remember this with Robin Williams himself. So absent dad becomes present dad, doesn't he? Albeit under deception. And there was a lot of that in Robin Williams was quite autobiographical, because he grew up, his dad was like a top executive at the Ford Motor Company. He had lots of money, but his dad really wasn't at home at all. And he spent large portions of his childhood brought up by a maid. And he said, look, my friends, my best friends were my toy soldiers that I played with day after day. You know, so the dad was around, but even when he was around, not really engaged, not really aware, you know? There can be absent dads, can't there, for all sorts of reasons. There can be apathetic dads, you know, dads who are there but just not engaged at all. I used to live in Highgate, and twice a day I used to take the bus into work, and you know those blue plaques signifying somebody very important in the house, not my house, but a little bit way down the road. Peter Sellers used to live in a little cottage just by Highgate Tube Station. So I used to pass the house sort of, you know, a couple of times a day. And probably it's the sort of house now, it's probably worth like 2.5 million, but back in the day it would have been worth, you know, 50 shillings. Not a particularly remarkable house. But Peter Sellers sort of lived there. And Peter Sellers was great in the Pink Panther, you know, playing Inspector Clouseau. But also as well, by his own admission, quite a mixed up guy. And he said, you know, a lot of it stemmed really from my dad and how he interacted with me. You know, he didn't really want to know. His mum pushed him forwards with all things. But he said, you know, his dad really just think, well, you know what, Peter, I think you're only qualified to be a street sweeper. You know, and it had a sort of very big effect upon him. You know, he felt the rejection of it. And one day he was, long after he'd become famous, he took one of his friends in a Bentley, and they drove around the various houses he used to live in North London. They were a family, they moved around a lot, you know, dad used to get into debt and escape the debtors, used to find somewhere else. And Peter Sellers said, one of my abiding childhood memories was just being in the back of a car, you know, being driven to the next place. Do you know what I mean? It happens so frequently that he just, if you think of my childhood, that's the overriding thing that comes out. They never spent very long in sort of any particular place, you know. And he drove up in his Bentley outside this house, Muswell Hill Road. And he looked over at the house and he said to his friend, he said, wow, whatever happened to Peter Sellers? Whatever happened to Peter Sellers? And he was so used to playing so many different identities as an actor. And you thought a lot of it was because nobody had really ever affirmed him as a son. You know, his dad was not really engaged with him. You know, you can get an absent dad, an apathetic dad. You can get an addicted dad, can't you? You know, as one child of a drug addict dad said, he loves the drugs more than me. You know, the drugs are like a baby, or the booze is like the baby. In other words, the slot in his heart that should have been occupied by me is occupied by substances, you know? You can get a very authoritarian dad. You know, my dad grew up under a very authoritarian father who thought, you know, the way he had four boys, which is a big challenge anyway, looking after four young sons, but he thought, well, look, the way your parent is really, really tough, and if they do something wrong, you know, you give them a good thrashing, you know, that really would be his inspiration. He wasn't a naturally cruel man, but he just thought, this is the way I grew up, and, well, this is the way I'm going to do it with my kids as well, you know. And to an extent, all of my both my dad and his brothers, you know, grew up under this sort of father, you know, a very authoritarian figure. You know, you can get a very authoritarian dad, can't you? We always need to use a bit of authority sometimes. You don't want your kids out of control. But if the word that sums up your dad overall is authoritarian, that's a problem, isn't it? You know, you can get a very authoritarian dad. The other sort of dad, and you get it particularly in the UK, is an abdicating dad. Someone who says, you know what, I am the dad, but I'm going to outsource the parenting to somebody else, right? It's like when Victor wakes up in the middle of the night, I pretend to be asleep. Let Sarah do it. Let Sarah sort him out. You know, that is an abdication, isn't it? Anybody know the story of Ebenezer Scrooge and A Christmas Carol? You know, that famous book that Charles Dickens wrote. Some people might just have seen the film. The Muppet version is the best. If you haven't read the book, who's seen The Muppet Christmas Carol? It sums it up beautifully. You know, Ebenezer Scrooge is always regarded, isn't he, as like the ultimate anti-Christmas figure. You know, if you don't like Christmas, people will say you're the Grinch, or like you're the Scrooge. You know, and Ebenezer Scrooge, he really hated Christmas. There was one person who said to him, I think his nephew was wishing him a happy Christmas, and he said, I think anybody who says Merry Christmas is an absolute idiot, and words to this effect, but I think he should be boiled alive with his own pudding and buried with a stake of holly through his heart. And you think, wow, what an image of this thing that he loathes Christmas so, so very much. And as we know, Ebenezer Scrooge gets visited, doesn't he, on Christmas Eve by three ghosts, doesn't he? The ghost of Christmas past, the ghost of Christmas present, and the ghost of Christmas future. And I've often thought, why did Scrooge hate Christmas so much? What was it about him? We knew he was mean, and he was horrible, and he was rich, but he never gave his money away. He really bad to his employees, just a ghastly individual. He wasn't somebody you wanted as a neighbour. But why did he have such... why was he like Scrooge? What made Scrooge like Scrooge? And the Ghost of Christmas Past takes Scrooge back to his school days. And it's a boarding school. It's all dilapidated. And the ghost brings Scrooge through the main entrance. And it's weird. There's nobody there. No kids or anything like that. And that's because it's the Christmas holidays. And he takes Scrooge through into one of the classrooms. And Scrooge is looking in. in, and it's all completely empty. All the desks are empty, apart from Scrooge sat there by the fire in the far distant corner. And Scrooge, when he sees his young self, he starts to burst into tears because he remembers what it was like. You know, his mum had died, he was at boarding school, and his dad couldn't deal with him. And for him, you know, the rejection went very, very deep, you know, and it had to be healed. Just that whole sense, this is what Christmas is like. Christmas for him meant abandonment. And as he got older, it was covered over with all sorts of layers of different stuff and sort of this and that. But it was a wound inside that tiny boy's heart that needed to be healed and was healed as the story goes on. And we see that the fathering, Scrooge's dad, he'd outsourced the fathering to the boarding school. But it didn't end in the holidays. He didn't think, I want to have my son back, please. He said, well, you can keep him. You know, I don't want him, you know. And it was very, very wounding, wasn't it? Maybe the dad couldn't cope. Who knows? Maybe he was a difficult son. He probably was. But it was an abdicating father that caused all the problems within his life. And it was a wound that had to be healed. You know, God is in the business, isn't he, of bringing orphans home. You know, we see the ghost of Christmas past goes back later, and he's shown a couple of years later his sister coming into the school and saying, look, Ebenezer, it's time to come home. Dad's changed. I've had a word with him. You can come home for Christmas. You know, how beautiful is that expression? Home for Christmas. Dad's not the way he was before. He's different. You can come home. And it was very beautiful, but the damage was still done. You know, the damage was still affecting him. You know, there can be all sorts of reasons. Can be Dad cannot really be there for good reasons, for ill. Sometimes he has his own problems. Who knows? Sometimes you get an abusive dad, though, don't you? Someone who actively and deliberately sets out to be a problem for his children. You know, and despite Michael Jackson's extraordinary success, you know, probably the ultimate live performer, you know, his dad was an abusive dad. You know, he said, Michael, unless you do well in your singing, I'm going to beat you. You know, there was one night where all the Jackson kids, they left the windows open of their bedroom. They didn't mean to, that's just the way it was. And Dad came in wearing like a scary mask and like woke them all up in the middle of the night. And Michael said, you know, for weeks afterwards, I just have nightmares as a result of that experience. I remember him giving an interview one time that was very telling. He said, if a child knows they are loved at the start of life and at the end of life, it doesn't matter what happens in the middle because they'll get through it. But how much it is the case if that's not in place, how difficult people find it to be there. I thought, you know, it's very instructive that Michael Jackson's, you know, his end, you know, he loved his mum very much, but there was no relationship with his dad. There can be all sorts of reasons why the relationship just does not go well, you know, whatever it is. And no father is perfect on earth. You know, God knows that, you know, and we are imperfect as dads. But those imperfections can make it difficult to see God the Father as he's meant to be and how he's meant to be within our lives, you know? And God calls us home and says, look, I don't know what impression you've had of your own dad, but I love you, my son. I love you, my daughter. It is time to come home. And whatever we've gone through, whatever experience we've had, God wants us to experience the joy of being a son, being a daughter who knows him. And whatever we've been through, God says, look, I love you it with an everlasting love. I've come to buy you out of slavery and come into adoption. You know, some people say there can be such a thing, can't there, as an unplanned pregnancy, but there's no such thing as an unplanned adoption. It's meant to happen. The parent is actively involved and chose you. And Jesus chose me and you for a better future. And you turn to Luke 15. And some of you will know this one. I love this story. It's a separate thing. The prodigal son. And I always identify with the older son because I was a bit of a swot when I was young. Not the prodigal. I was the sort of pharisaical elder brother. And I always think he gets a bad press, the older son, because he's behaved so well. And his dad, you know, Dad, why didn't you look after me? And Dad says, well, look, I had all of this for you, and you chose not to accept it, you know. But the prodigal son, he goes off spending the inheritance, doesn't he? For a Jewish boy, what does he end up doing? He ends up looking after pigs. You know, if you're Jewish, you don't want to be looking after pigs. You know, I grew up in the countryside and we lived near a pig farm. And, you know, on a bad day, if the wind was in the wrong direction, you could smell the pig farm. We lived about 3 miles from the pig farm, but you could smell it drifting over in the wind, you know. And this prodigal, he spent all his dad's cash. And there's nothing for it. And sometimes, you know, we need to hit rock bottom, don't we, to come back to God. Literally, we tried every other method and we think, forget it. We've done everything else. What else can we do? We can come back to God. God, I'm not much, but here I am. Take me back, you know. And he's thinking, well, looked after pigs here. Maybe my dad, maybe he's just going to, you know, give me some menial position. That's worthwhile. It's better, you know, better to be a servant in your dad's house than a servant in a foreign land. That's just kind of the way he thinks of it, you know. And, you know, I love this picture of his dad. And it says this. From verse 20 in chapter 15, it said, he arose, that's the prodigal, came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to make merry. You know, the father put his robe on. He probably came in a horrible, smelly pig mess type of outfit. You know, if you've had a uniform for looking after a pig, you're not going to be smelling nice. And his father probably just thought, you know what, son, get that off you now, for goodness sake, here's my robe. And how he would have felt with that, with just being dressed in that robe. It's Jesus, isn't it, who gives this parable. And I believe it's a picture of righteousness. He clothes his son in acceptance. He clothes his son in cleanliness and purity. He says, son, I know you've made a mess, but I love you, my son. You mean everything to me. We know that when he was far off, his dad was there. In other words, his dad was looking out for him. Probably every day he would go up to the gate and think, I wonder if today will be the day when my son comes back. He was always looking for him on the off chance his son would return. That's the heart of a genuine father, isn't it? But as well as the robe, he does something else. He gives him a ring. You know, a ring is resembling of status. You know, not only did he give him clothes of righteousness, he gave him the ring of sonship. If it was a daughter, be daughtership. But it gave him identity afresh and said, I affirm you afresh, my son. I love you. You never went away in my heart. I love you from time everlasting. Come, let's have a party. Let's celebrate. So sometimes we need to choose, don't we, to accept God's healing for the wounds of being an orphan, yeah, don't we? Sometimes we've had those wounds. Sometimes they were meant to be inflicted. Sometimes they were accidental. But even an accidental injury is a painful one, isn't it, you know? And if you've had a bad version, sometimes we need to go back to the real thing. You know, my dad was a lovely man, is a lovely man, but he's not perfect. And I've had to go back to the cross sometimes and say, God, I release my dad from this. I thank you for him with all his imperfections. You know, I honor him, but I bring this to you. I decide actively to say that this thing isn't going to continue within my heart. I choose to be an heir, not an orphan. And I choose not to pass that parenting onto my son as well. I choose to be better in you. I choose to accept the grace. And for others of us, we need to know that God loves us and sent his son to die for us, that we might be not an orphan, but an heir. You know, sometimes, and Aaron, I don't know if we can just have you on the keyboard. Is that all right? Just to have a little bit of music. That would be lovely if that's good with you. Thank you. Some people regard Christianity as a great big cruise ship, don't they? And they think, oh, it's lovely being on the cruise ship. You know, I'm enjoying it so much. You know, I can go to this restaurant, that restaurant. I can go to this conference. That conference is so lovely. And I can stuff myself full of the Word of God. And that's lovely that we do that. Sometimes, don't we, in God, we need to be rebuilt, don't we? God needs to come in with healing and with deliverance and with righteousness and transformation. But you know, Christianity, the church, it's not really a giant cruise ship like the QE2. It's actually a series of lifeboats, isn't it? That we get in when we're sorted and healed. And we go out onto the wider ocean and bring God's message of healing and affirmation and love to other people who are struggling in the waters. It's the message that God gives to us that God wants us to relay to other people for their blessing and their anointing, you know? We're just people who we've received from God and we give something powerful back to other people. You know, we need, don't we, like Barack Obama said, not just a transformation on the heart, but a transformation in the community. He's somebody who tried to do that. I need to be a Barack Obama voter to acknowledge that, but that's what he was doing. He was looking to bring the transformation of the Father heart back into communities afresh. Can you just stand in God's presence? I just want to pray over you right now. Can you close your eyes? And I want to pray for God's Spirit to be over you. That Spirit of a Father, that Spirit of blessing. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Might be people who are just happy, comfortable with the Son and the Holy Spirit, but the Father's another matter altogether. I want to pray for you right now. For some of you, it would be a decision to let go of unforgiveness. Some of you, it would be a decision to move on. Others, it would be a case of confiding in somebody that you can trust for God's Spirit to bring healing to your heart. Others of you, it would be a case of getting his revelation out of the Word of God. You know, God's got many different ways, hasn't he, of bringing healing and refreshment and joy that's never been there. Let's pray. Father, I lift up, Lord, I lift up all of us to you. We've all known imperfections of fatherhood, Father God. And Lord Jesus, we can be imperfect mums and dads as well, trying hard but failing. And Father, I pray for your healing Spirit. I pray for your presence. I pray for your anointing, Father God, over every person here. Father, I pray, Father God, that Lord, we would make the transition from being an orphan to an heir, Father God. May we never, Father God, be like the older son in that prodigal son story where it was all on offer, but he couldn't accept any of it. And Father, I pray in your mighty name for your healing power to be on each one of us in your mighty and precious name.